but I don't want to do that. So we're going to begin at verse 35 and read through to the end of the chapter. So it's a fairly long reading. So hang in with me, and if you got a Bible, check it. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to a conclusion, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Modern men and women need the mental discipline of saying the creed very often, because it serves as an antidote to the prevailing secular belief, unbelief, and the rampant skepticism that they face daily. There is one phrase from the creed that we need to say every Sunday. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because that's the hardest phrase to believe, because it goes against everything that we are taught and everything that we see with our eyes. We have lots of funerals, and the last resurrection happened over 2,000 years ago. And if you have walked away from the grave of a loved one, you know how the harsh reality of death can erode your faith. We need to say the creed to remind ourselves that we believe that death will not have the final victory. We believe in something absolutely stupendous, the resurrection of the body. See, death is a fundamental human problem. It is our greatest fear, the sum of all other fears. You can see it in the way we treat the dead. An entire industry has grown up to help us deal with death. When a person dies, we do our best to make them look as if they were not dead. I've heard someone stand by a casket and say, "She looks so natural." Well, no, she looks like she's dead. But death is so awesome and so final and so forbidding, so shocking to our senses, that we can't even say the word. We say that someone passed on, or departed, or slipped away. And somehow that softens the blow a bit. Now, I've been a pastor a long time. I fully understand the need to use euphemisms when a loved one has died. And I believe that the funeral industry plays an important role in bringing comfort to grieving families. But even after we've done our best to mask the reality, death stands as a stark reality, the grim reaper that visits every home sooner or later. And so we come face to face with a question asked by the philosophers and theologians, and especially by grieving families. A question Job asked thousands of years ago in Job 4:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now consider how Paul faces the same question in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where he says, if the dead are not raised, where he quotes people saying, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, then why not live it up? Why not go for all the gusto? Why bother going to church? Why suffer for Christ if this life is all that there is? Why serve the Lord if death ends everything? And down deep in our souls, we want to know the truth. When we die, will we live again? Or does death win in the end? Mark it down, my friend. If we do not have an answer to death, then our religion is useless. We have nothing to give to people. And it's precisely at this point that the Apostles' Creed provides positive help. As we come to the end of the Creed, we find that it ends on a very positive note of Christian hope. The penultimate hope says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now note how specific this is. Not resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of the what? Body. Older versions of the Creed were even more specific when they used the phrase, the resurrection of the flesh. You see, Christians believe that the body itself will be raised from the dead. Unlike the ancient Greeks and the contemporary Hindus, who see the body as merely the covering or the container for the soul, something to discard when we die so that the soul can be set free, Christians believe that our redemption includes the body. We believe that redemption will not be complete until the body itself is resurrected from the death. Now, Paul wrote extensively about this truth in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. In order to understand what the resurrection of the body involves, we need to know about three things: the bodies that we have, the death that we'll face, and the resurrection that we'll enjoy. So those are the three questions they're going to answer this morning. About the bodies that we have. Most of us have a love-hate relationship with our body. Let me illustrate. If you had the power to change your body, would you use it? The question is more likely how much rather than would you. Suppose you could instantly change the way you look. Would you do it? The question is not would you use that power, but would it be a simple repair or a complete makeover? Would you say, Lord, let's just start all over again? Would we even recognize you? Now, the bodies that we have wear out. They sag, they expand, they wrinkle, the joints get creaky. Boy, do I know about that these days. The arteries harden, gravity pulls everything downward, the heart slows down, the eyes grow dim, the teeth fall out, the back is stooped, the arms grow weary, our bones break, our muscles weaken, the body bulges in the wrong places. And it happens to all of us sooner or later. I found an article called 51 Signs You're Getting Older. It was really good because it was in large print. Here are a few items that caught my attention in those 51. Number one, you know you're getting older when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Number two, the gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. Number eight, you look forward to a dull evening. Number nine, you know you're getting older when your favorite part of the newspaper is 20 years ago today. Number 11, you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. Or number, your knees buckle and your belt won't. you know you're getting older when your back goes out more than you do. Or 19, you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Number 23, you're asleep but others worry that you're dead. Okay, number 39, you have a dream about prunes. Number 47, your ears are hairier than your head. And number 51, when you bend over, you look for something else to do while you're down there. See, as we age, we pay more attention to things like diet and exercise. So now everyone is coming up with healthy food choices. And fitness is in. You've got Weight Watchers and Jenny Craig and Curves, and we've got runners and bikers and marathoners and people who like to lift weights four times a week. And fashion is in also. We're very concerned about how we cover our bodies, and in most cases we cover up the parts that we don't want anyone else to see because we're out of shape. But I have a bit of news for you. Your body won't last forever. You can eat all the low-carb ice cream you want, but your body will still fall apart in the end. Do you know your body disintegrates all the time? You're falling apart even while you're listening to the sermon. So this is the first point. Your body is a gift from God, listen, that won't last. That won't last. Secondly, what is the death that we'll face? Most people fear death and don't want to talk about it. Death remains the final frontier that we all must cross sooner or later. And though we all know that death is coming, we prefer to live as if it will never come at all. Supposing you issued an invitation to your neighbors and friends along the following lines. I've got pizza and Coke, all you can eat. Let's get together on Friday evening and talk about death. How many people would come? Well, you'd end up spending a quiet Friday night all by yourself eating a lot of pizza and having a fridge full of Coke. The Greek playwright Sophocles said, of all the great wonders, none is greater than man. Only for death he can find no cure. He's right about that. The wonders of modern science can help us live longer. But for death itself, there is no cure. So what does the Bible say about death? Well, first of all, it tells us that death is certain. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once. It is appointed for man to die once. Death is certain. Secondly, it tells us that death is not the end. Hebrews 9:27, the second part of that verse, and after that comes judgment. It is appointed to die and man to die, and after that comes judgment. So death is not the end. And Christ defeated death. That's the third thing it teaches us. Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. So fourthly, death remains the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the conundrum for Christians lies between the third and the fourth one of those truths that are in Scripture. If Christ has abolished death, why do we still die? How can death be both abolished and yet the last enemy of the people of God? The answer lies in understanding the basic nature of death. Dr. Charles Ryrie taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for decades. And Dr. Ryrie wrote that the essence of death is separation. Death is the unnatural separation of the body and the spirit. The unnatural separation of the body and the spirit. But that notion runs counter to the popular notion that death is a natural part of life. There is nothing natural about death. It's the most unnatural event in the universe. According to the Bible, death came into the world because of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Until sin was in the world, there was no death of any kind whatsoever. Because of sin, death came to the world. Death exists because sin exists. When sin has been removed once and for all, death will no longer exist. And that's why, according to Revelation 21:3, there will be no death in heaven. Because sin has been removed, death will be removed. So in the truest sense then, death is unnatural because sin is unnatural. But we think the opposite. And why? Because we can hardly imagine a world where no sin exists. But there is such a world. And according to the Bible, that world is the real world. And this world that feels so real to us is actually passing away. Don't you hear every day the warnings that we've got 12 years left? This world is passing away. That's true. The natural world, which is God's world, is going to be forever. This is the unnatural world in which we are found. So until we live, and so until then, we live in an unnatural world state of affairs where death still stalks our trail. But what is will not always be. Christ truly destroyed death when he died and rose again. He abolished death as the ruling power in the universe. Death itself will one day die, and the true state God intended will be restored. Until that day comes, we live in an odd situation best described by Ecclesiastes 12:7, which says that when we die, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Most of us have heard the phrase, haven't you? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We come from dirt, and we return to dirt. So from a purely human perspective, that is our destiny. Ecclesiastes 12:7 is true, but only as far as it goes. It accurately describes what happens when we die. But my friends, that verse is not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Because three, we look at the resurrection that we'll enjoy. If death is the fundamental human problem, and it is, what is the Christian answer? Listen to Paul's soaring words in 1 Corinthians 15, 51-55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, note three things from this passage about our coming resurrection. First of all, it will happen instantaneously. We get old day by day. But our resurrection and our transformation will happen instantaneously. The text says, in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. One moment, the death will be in the ground. The next moment, they'll be raised to life. There is no gradual resurrection. If such a thing could be contemplated, the great miracle will happen so fast that if you've blinked, you've missed it. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Secondly, it will happen when Jesus returns. The last trumpet refers to the return of Christ in the air. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and the living believers will be raptured off the earth to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. And C, it will result in our complete transformation. In that moment, our essential being will change from being mortal to immortal, and from being perishable to imperishable. Our individual personalities will remain intact, but all that relates to mortality, to death, and to decay will be removed from us once and for all. Now, as you think about that, it's logical to want more information. And so did the people of Paul's day. So they asked him a question. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he says, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So go to your garden if you want to understand the resurrection of Christ, and think of the process of growing fruit. You start by taking a seed that looks nothing at all like the fruit that will be harvested later. You plant the seed in the ground, cover it up, water it, fertilize it, and then leave it alone. And through some process that we cannot observe with our eyes, the seed dies, and out of it comes new life that pushes up through the ground. Eventually, fruit comes forth and is harvested. If you place the seed and the fruit side by side, they look nothing alike. But the seed is necessary for the fruit to appear. Or consider a tiny acorn. Hold that little acorn in your hand and study it. Supposing you had never seen an oak tree, and supposing you had no idea what an acorn would produce, I submit that by studying an acorn by itself, you would never figure out that it would produce an oak tree. Even if you cut open the acorn, you would not find an oak tree inside it. Not even a tiny one. There is nothing in the visual inspection that would lead you to suspect that such a tiny thing could produce such a magnificent result. But plant the acorn, let it grow, and then come back in 50 years to see what has produced. And from that humble beginning has come an amazing tree with limbs that stretch in every direction and leaves that provide a vast green canopy. But let's walk the other way. Suppose you knew nothing about acorns and nothing about how oak trees grow. You would be hard-pressed to imagine that such a mighty tree could come from such a humble beginning. Place the acorn and the oak tree side by side, which you've got in the picture there. You can hardly get them in the same frame together. One is so small and insignificant, the other is so mighty and so impressive. And this is the whole point. The acorn contained the mighty oak tree all along. It was there all along, waiting for the right time and place to come out. How does it happen? The acorn must be planted in the ground, and it must die before the oak tree can appear. But without the humble acorn, there would be no oak tree at all. And this is the essence of Paul's argument. Today, we are humble acorns, just a bunch of nuts. Not much to look at, and not all that impressive. But the day will come when we must die and be planted in the ground. But that planting is not the end of the story, according to the Bible. As the acorn dies to produce the mighty oak, even so we die, and our death becomes the gateway to our future resurrection. That's our destiny. Acorns today and oaks tomorrow. We cannot say what the resurrection body will be like with certainty, but it will be to this life as the oak tree is to the acorn. You see, the resurrection of the body is necessary to reverse the effects of sin. Old age, cancer, disease, accidents, terrible tragedy. These things are all part of the curse upon this world because of sin. And redemption will not be complete until our bodies are finally redeemed and changed forever. Redemption touches the body, not just the soul. Your salvation will not be complete until your body becomes immortal and imperishable. And this clarifies a crucial misunderstanding about the saints who are already in heaven. Sometimes I hear people say things like, "I know he's up there playing football in heaven." Well, not without his body, he's not. Football is a contact sport. If you don't have a body, you're not going to play much football. The same thing is true about singing and all those other things that we so foolishly say about people whose spirits are already with the Lord. It is not correct to speak of our loved ones in heaven as already having their glorified bodies. If the body is still in the ground, then it's not glorified yet. Better to say that their spirit or soul is with the Lord and that they in heaven, like thus on earth, await the day of resurrection. They are certainly with the Lord. That's not up for grabs. But don't project a body like they've got now when they don't have what the glorified body is going to be like yet. And you and I will get it the same time they do. The body that is raised will be a new body, not just the old one patched up. If a loved one dies of cancer, it won't do any good to be raised with cancer. And personally, I don't want a renovated body. I want something brand new that won't wear out or run down, a body that's suited for eternity. And individual personality continues in the resurrection. We believe in resurrection, not reincarnation. If I come back as a chihuahua, I'm going to bite somebody. Because all those little dogs bit me. But that's not going to happen. I won't come back as somebody else or something else. I will be raised as Lori Morris, with all the destructive marks of sin removed from all parts of my being. The parts of me that annoy other people will be gone forever, thank God. What remains will be Lori Morris, cleansed and purified and perfected by the grace of God. I will still be me, and you will still be you. But we will also be like Jesus, because we shall see him like he is. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. We will have new bodies fit for new people who will live in the New Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say what age we'll be in heaven. People often ask that question. And I doubt the earthly markers of age will apply to our resurrection bodies. And I read, this is really interesting, I read that a man said that just as we have 5 senses today, we might very well have 500 senses in a resurrection. Because it's going to be so stupendously different and magnificent that we're in a whole other dimension that we might not have a limitation of simply the 5 senses that we know now. Perhaps it's true. But it certainly does fit the acorn oak tree analogy, doesn't it? The oak tree is much more magnificent than the acorn. And your glorified body will be much more magnificent than the one that you and I have today. Now, our only way of understanding the resurrection body is to consider the experience of Jesus. After he rose from the dead, the disciples could still recognize him, and he bore on his body the marks of his suffering. Didn't he say to Thomas, "Put your finger in the nail prints"? So I wouldn't be surprised that some of the wounds that we've received through life that are scars of our faithfulness still appear, if you see the example of Christ. He ate and drank with them, yet he also appeared and disappeared from their midst, suggesting that in his glorified state, he transcended time and space. So we see bodies like we have now. There must be a whole other dimension of capability. For Christ came and left and appeared and disappeared. And it says, we shall have bodies like unto his glorified body. Your current body is like an old jalopy. It never works very well. It keeps breaking down, and one day it will stop altogether. But your new body will be like a Rolls Royce that never needs servicing. You know that if a Rolls Royce breaks down, they are to have it covered and they come and pick it up because Rolls Royces never break down. You are never to see one broken down at the side of a road. We'll have Rolls Royces. We will not have jalopies. Now, this is a wonderful news for those who today suffer from cancer, from deformities, from disabilities, from limitations, from sicknesses, from chronic illnesses, and broken body parts. A day is coming when they will suffer and weep no more. For when Christ saves you, he saves all of you. Every part of you is saved, and every part of you will be delivered from sin. Here is my whole sermon in one sentence. It is not soul salvation that we believe in, but whole salvation. Can you say that with me? It is not soul salvation that we believe in, but whole salvation. The resurrection of the body is the final step in our salvation. Step one, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. That happens when we trust Christ. I am saved. Step two, we are saved from the power of sin. That happens day by day through the new life given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am being saved. And step three, we are saved from the presence of sin. That will happen in the future when our bodies are raised from the dead and transformed by God's power. I shall be saved. I am saved. I am being saved. And I shall be completely saved. The stages of the salvation that God gives us. As a side note, we know that many people were incinerated on 9/11 when the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center collapsed and their bodies simply vaporized. How will God resurrect the bodies of believers who died that day? Or of believers whose bodies were lost at sea or in the jungle? The answer in all cases is the same. God can do it. The God who holds every molecule of the universe in his hand can retrieve the right ones when the day of resurrection finally arrives. It's not a problem of God. Think of it this way. If you can raise the dead, you can raise the dead. If you can raise the dead, you can raise the dead. The circumstances of death will not delay or deter the Lord on that great day. Everyone who died a believer will be raised immortal. Death will not have the last word. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says, "We are sown in dishonor and raised in glory." What's that mean? Well, dishonor describes our condition at the moment of death because our body begins to decay the moment life ebbs away. Glory describes what we shall be when Christ returns and we are raised from the dead. From dishonor to glory, that is our destiny. How will God do it? Paul says, "I show you a mystery." And even he didn't know for certain. The best arguments in favor of resurrection are simply analogies. We are like a little baby in the womb who hears voices from the outside and sees light shining into the womb. We know as much about the resurrection of the body as that little baby knows about life after birth. What we know is wonderful. The reality will go far beyond anything we can imagine. In all of this, we must not miss the great point that Paul wishes to make. O grave, where is your victory? It's gone. O death, where is your sting? It's gone. You see, the resurrection of the body means that when God saves us, he saves the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. It also means that we will see again our loved ones who died in the Lord, and it transforms how we view death. If we truly believe what God has said, why should we fear dying? Death has been so thoroughly defeated that the moment of death has become the moment of our personal victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a mere incident in the ongoing life that we share with Christ. Now, this teaching is not some pie in the sky dreaming, but sober biblical truth. We know it is true because it rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's the fundamental key factor, that as he rose, as the first fruits, we also shall rise. Because he rose, we shall to rise. You ever heard of a guy named Benjamin Franklin? When Benjamin Franklin was 23, he wrote an epitaph for himself. And though that epitaph was never finally used when he died later, the epitaph reflects deep spiritual truth. Benjamin Franklin understood this. Here's the epitaph he wrote for himself. "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the Maker." You should look it up sometime. Print it off and put it on your fridge. He got it right. We will one day, my friends, rise from the dead, revised and corrected by the author himself, never to die again. Death cannot ultimately touch the person who is joined with Jesus by faith. So take comfort, my friends, brothers and sisters, in this affirmation of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Let us pray. Lord, there may be people listening to these words who are unsure of what will happen when they die. They may want to trust in your salvation through Jesus Christ. Grant them faith to say these words in prayer. God, I am far from you, and I'm afraid to die. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Here and now, I trust him as my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Amen. And Father, grant to all the believing children of God great faith and hope and deep joy as we move toward the great day of our resurrection. Help us to stand strong and to abound in doing good, because we know our work is not in vain. And we say with all the saints, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.